I guess that's before you get to concordance, isn't it? Beginning in verse number 12, the Bible says, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal." That's Jesus. He's the he that's opening the seals. "When he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell upon or unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken in a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" And of course, we look at this and we understand a little bit about what's happening. But as if we were to be able to look upon that situation, we see this is what's happening on earth. Up in heaven, the Bible says that fifth seal was opened. And when that seal was opened, they saw the souls of those that were under the altar. And they had been killed for their testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ during the tribulation. They heard the word of God. They hadn't been spoken to by the Spirit of God prior to that. So they heard the word of God. Somebody left a Bible behind, or they found a track, or some recording or something somewhere or another. They heard the gospel and the Spirit of God spoke to their heart. They got saved during the tribulation, and then they sealed their testimony in blood. And of course, they're asking, how long? How long before you bring about some type of vengeance for us against those people that have done those things? And so in heaven, they prayed in peace, and they prayed by praising God. On earth, at the same time, their prayer was two things. First off, it was absolute panic. And secondly, it was very pathetic when we see what happened because of what they're doing. When we look at this portion of Scripture through the book of Revelation, the devil would like for us to get the idea that God is overwhelming, that God is unjust, that God is a cruel God, that God is haughty, and he's an austere man, and he's very mean and close to being wicked as we look at some of the things that are happening. And when the devil brings those thoughts to our minds, we need to continually remind the devil that every man on planet Earth has had opportunity, and had he walked in accordance with his opportunity, he would have been brought face to face with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He does not have to be where he's at this time in history. He's there by his choice. He's there by his means. Listen to what the Bible has to say about opportunity. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 18, a very familiar portion of Scripture says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord." Can you imagine? Here's God who created everything. He's willing to sit down and reason with you. He's willing to talk with you, to share with you, to answer your questions, to answer your concerns. He says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." And so here we find the Bible testifies when men warned these folk, they scorned. Men warned, these men scorned. When the Holy Spirit of God talked, these men mocked the things of God and the opportunity to have life, the opportunity to miss hell and go to heaven. They missed out on those things by their own choice. By their own choice. Now, never forget that in the days of Noah, they mocked also, didn't they? Until the day that God led them in and God shut them in. And then, of course, it was a different story. And that's the same thing that's going to happen here. And they laughed prior to Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed. Fact is, the sons-in-law of Lot, because of his careless living, They were some of the biggest mockers there were. When he went and told them the truth, the Bible says that he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And so we need to understand that man has had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And of course, man's come up with excuse after excuse after excuse. It's hard for us sometimes as people to understand that our sin causes our problems. Now, sometimes other people's sins make things hard on us, but at least when it's other people's sin and you're right with God, there's the fellowship you can have, like Paul and Silas had in the jail at Philippi, like Daniel had in the lion's den and the three Hebrew children had in the fiery furnace. It's different when you're suffering because of someone else's actions than it is when you're suffering because of your own actions. And these folks that we read of in Revelation chapter 6 are suffering because of their actions and their reactions to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, when we look at this portion of Scripture, we're often reminded that, and I think probably parents are partly responsible, at least for this, that they think, yeah, it'll never happen. You know, people have told them about the end of the world, and we hear about the Battle of Armageddon, which is most of the time taken way out of context and means something entirely different than what it really is. People who don't want to believe will just laugh at it and mock at it. Yeah. They've been saying this all this time. They'll laugh and mock at it. Well, let me tell you, everything your daddy told you may not have come to pass. Everything the judge said was going to happen may not have happened. All that the politicians say we know is not going to happen. We know that up front. But let me tell you, everything that God says is going to come to pass. And just because God doesn't balance his book on Friday night doesn't mean he's not going to balance the books. We need to be ready for that. And we need to put the devil aside when the devil tells us that God is mean to do it the way he does. No, God is right. No matter what God does, he does right. He's a righteous God. And even when Abraham challenged him and said, will not the God of all the earth do right? And the answer to that is he will. He will always do that which is right. And of course, Ecclesiastes 8:11 again, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And that's what we have here. I think probably a lot of these men, if we could pull them aside and say, how did you get here? They'd say, I never thought. I thought it would never happen. And they'd give you all this stuff, but it's not going to help them then. It's too late to pray at this point in history. Now, we want to notice a couple of things. First off, tonight, I think the biggest thing the Lord wants us to get from the message tonight is that you and I have friends, loved ones, acquaintances, people over whom we have some influence anyway, who, if the trumpet were to sound and we were to be caught out of here, we know people that are going to be caught up in Romans or in Revelation chapter 6. And I think God tells us and gives us a pretty graphic picture and asks us to do some thinking. God wants us to use that muscle between our ears to think and to contemplate, to meditate on the things of God, so that we'll see where these people we care about are really going. And I think that God wants to use that to motivate us to live the kind of a life that will cause them to ask us a reason of the hope that's in us with meekness and fear, and then also to give us boldness to approach people with the only thing that can keep them from this place, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't think I mentioned this before, and God reminded me one other time, and I didn't stop and do it then, but I need to do it now. When we talk about the rapture, we're talking about everyone who's ever given their heart and life to Jesus Christ. Those saints who have died, in the Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, people that died having trusted Christ in the Old Testament, they looked forward to what Jesus was going to do in the New Testament. Past the New Testament, we look back to what Jesus was going to do. So all those people are going to heaven, but there's another group of people that are going to go to heaven too, and that's babies. Babies. I remember one time my wife and I had not been saved very long, and we went to a youth rally, and they showed one of those films about the coming of Christ and everything. I forget the name of it. And It showed these people standing in a bread line. The rapture is supposed to have already taken place. And there's this young lady standing there. She has a baby in her hand. She has this look of terror on her face, and the baby's crying. And the daddy of the baby is trying to comfort him and so forth. And my wife, in the middle of the showing of this film, she says, "That can't be." And she's right, that can't be. There won't be any baby in mama's arms just after the rapture, because that baby would have gone on in the rapture. And so if you know people, you know, it's Simeon right now is guaranteed a place in heaven. Guaranteed by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And so we need to understand that. Now, as we think about the turmoil, the universal turmoil that's described here, we find that first off, he talks about an earthquake. And this is the first of five different earthquakes that are mentioned in the book of the Revelation. And an earthquake is nothing new. It appears several times in the Bible. I did not study each of them out, but I know that when Elijah was hiding from God and he went into the cave and the winds were blowing, you know, and the stones were being ripped by the wind and everything. And then the Bible says that there was an earthquake at that point. God was not in the wind or the earthquake. And then in Zechariah, it refers back to the time of Uzziah, and there was a tremendous earthquake at that time, and God refreshes our mind on that time in the book of Zechariah chapter 14. When Jesus was crucified, there was an earthquake. The Bible testifies that when Christ died, that there was an earthquake, and then when Jesus rose from the grave, there was an earthquake. And I think God is trying to tell people by both of those events. And then in Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul and Silas in jail for preaching the gospel of Christ, and God freed them by an earthquake. It shook the jail and loosened all the bars and all the chains. Everything fell off everybody, and everyone was free to go and no one left. And so earthquakes are not a new thing. And so when a lost person would read here and see that there's going to be this earthquake, he doesn't have to go to a dictionary and find out what God's talking about. He's talking about an earthquake, and there's been a lot of those. In modern times, science, if you can believe science, and I guess that's one of those things you have to kind of study it a little bit, and some of it you can believe, and some of it you don't want to believe, and some of it you can't believe, and some of it you shouldn't believe, but you have to kind of sort it out. But science says that 13 million people have been killed by earthquakes in the last 4,000 years. Now, I don't know who tallied all that, but that's what the statistics say. But then we need to understand, too, that on the 18th of May in 1980, Mount St. Helens was blown up, and it started out with a 5 on the Richter scale earthquake, and it blew apart. And think about some of this. A one-half cubic mile of rock was moved. A half a mile cube was picked up and flung out. The steam released when that happened was equal to 20 million tons of TNT. 150 square miles of forest were leveled in 6 minutes. A lake that's not too far from there, the shock wave from that explosion sent water 850 feet higher up on the walls than it had ever been before. And the total force of everything was equal to 400 million tons of TNT. An earthquake is not a little thing. An earthquake shakes men to their very being. I've only been in one earthquake in my life, and that's been since we've been here. Miss Polly and my wife were across the bridge, and my wife describes it later, said, "I thought Miss Polly was playing with me or something, because her car kind of felt like it was going goofy." And I was asleep I'd been out working. I came in, got something to drink, sat down in a recliner, kicked back, and was asleep. And I felt it rock, and I thought my wife had come in and was trying to wake me up, and I woke up, and my wife wasn't there. The dog was looking real funny, and I kind of puzzled at what was going on, and I put the footrest down and started to stand up and got that second little tremor and went outside, and the bird feeder's out there going like this. And so then I spent some time explaining to my dog that we just experienced our first earthquake together. Not a good thing. Listen, it'll take men's understanding. It'll take men's confidence away. Earthquake. And that's what happened here. They say that I read somewhere they said that the volcanic ash from Mount St. Helens went several hundred miles from there. Well, let me share this with you. Fort Collins, Colorado is 1,192 miles from there. And you could go out in the morning and wipe your finger across your car and wipe the dust off. You could write your name in the car. Wash your car today and write your name on it again tomorrow as the dust is still settling from that earthquake. And so we need to understand the power. And God has controlled all that. God's kept everything under wraps until he decides it's time to release it. And when he does, it comes from together. Now, the Bible says that the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. I kind of picture it like a burlap bag. We used to call them gunny sacks and pokes, some people call them. And it's a bag made out of burlap. It's kind of coarse, and you surely wouldn't want to use it for a shower towel or anything. But it's very coarse. And that's kind of how I picture this. But this is black, and it's made out of black hair, and it's used to be worn by people when they're mourning. And sometimes they wear it outside, on the outside of their clothing. It'd be a little more comfortable, I suppose. And then, but that can also be showy, and that would eliminate any humility in it. And so sometimes they wore it on the inside of their clothing, and that was a sign of humility and of mourning. And I guess that was to remind them. I'm not sure. I don't know how you could forget, but to remind them of things. And mourning for something. And, the death of a loved one or some financial loss or some prophecy that they're afraid is going to come be fulfilled. Or maybe one they didn't think was going to be fulfilled. And they'd wear this sackcloth and of hair. And this was black sackcloth of hair, black ass sackcloth of hair. And that was the sun itself. But you know, when I read that, I couldn't help but wonder. I wonder if the Lord is maybe mourning that he has to do what he has to do. You know, God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not an ogre that's up there just looking to see how he could torture people. He's not that way. And maybe, and I say maybe the sackcloth is to tell us that God is taken aback by what's happening here. God is in mourning about what's happening here. And then we find the Bible testifies that the sun god is dead. Those people who worshiped the sun all their lives, now the sun has been proven to be of nothing. It's no good. It's been blotted out completely by the dust and the debris and so forth from the earthquakes and all the dust that's been kicked up and everything. The moon becomes as blood. There are some people that preach that it becomes blood and drips blood. I don't find that in the scriptures. It becomes as blood, and I think it's talking about the color that it is because of it shining, trying to shine through that dust and so forth that's being kicked up by the earthquake and all the things that are going on. And so now we find that not only is the sun god dead, but the moon god is dead too. One by one, God is going to show the world that he's in charge. And then the Bible tells us in verse 13 that the stars fell. Somebody says, well, I think that's probably talking about the movie stars. No. You find them down in the verse where they're crying for mountains to fall on them. No, that's not the movie stars. That's the stars. That's the heavenly bodies are falling from heaven. And the Bible tells us some things about that, and so does history. In Winslow, Arizona, there's a meteorite that fell, and it's caused what they call the Barrington Crater. No, Beringer Crater. And it's they think that this meteorite was 50 to 150 feet in diameter. It caused a crater 4,000 feet across, 2.5 miles in circumference, and 550 feet deep. I'll bet it made a bang when it hit. In 1908 in Siberia, there was another one approximately 180 feet in diameter. It flattened trees for 25 miles in circumference, and the noise was heard halfway around the world in London, England. The impact of it. That's what's happening here on earth. Praise God for those of us who will be in heaven. And then our text says that these are stars, not one star, not one meteorite. These are stars. And the Bible says that they're as figs, as a fig tree casts her untimely fruit. And of course, there's the illustration of spreading a blanket or a sheet underneath a fruit tree. In southern Colorado, there's what they call pinyon pine. Pinyon pine is good for burning, makes good burning wood, but when it produces fruit, and it doesn't every year, but when it does produce fruit, it produces quite a bit, and it's a nut about the size of a pea, maybe, has a shell on it, and I don't really like it. It tastes too much like sap to me, but they harvest those, and they sell them, and they have an income from that. And they'll take a big tarp and put it around there and then shake the tree and shake the tree and shake the tree and then gather up what's going on. Miss Anna told me the other day, some fruit, what fruit was it? Blueberries, and a blueberry tree, they do harvest the same way. And that's what's happening here. And that's what I picture when this talks about these stars falling from heaven. It's just like as a fig tree casting her untimely fruit. The heavens depart as a scroll. And I don't know. I know a scroll, they roll two parts together. And I don't know if it departs when it goes this way or departs when it comes this way. But I kind of got a visual in my own mind. How many of you remember the old shades that you'd pull down? And if you turn them loose at the wrong time, of course, you could time them, too, to do that. You know, we'd pull them down and see who could come the closest to the bottom and still get it to go up. And, of course, my mama didn't like that when it went up there and went around about three times. But that's kind of what I see happening here. And it's the heavens that's doing that. It's the heavens that are doing that. They depart as a scroll. And then every mountain and every island is going to be moved out of its place, according to verse number 14. So consider with me, Mount Everest is a pretty good-sized little hill. It's going to be moved. It's not going to be a geological process or program or anything. It's just going to be moved. God's going to move it. And then I think of Pikes Peak, and I've been up Pikes Peak a number of different times, and it's going to be somewhere else. It's going to move. I don't know how far they're going to move, but obviously enough that someone could check it out. And then I was reading about the highest place in the state of Maryland, and that's Hoy Crest. That's 3,360 feet, and it's in Garrett County. Y'all know where that's at? Hoy Crest, I think is how you pronounce that. And it's going to be moved. It's going to be moved. Those people that wanted to build on top of the mountain there, of course, that's only the smallest problems there. And then every island, well, let's check that out. Verse number 14. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. So every island has to move. So Cobb Island, where do you reckon they're going to put Cobb Island at? Long Island. Maybe Long Island and Cobb Island are going to switch places. I don't know. The Hawaiian Islands, all of them are going to be jumbled up and mixed up and messed up and moved. You know, today men try real hard to get there. Some of these men, if they wait, Hawaii may come to them. This is serious stuff. This isn't two kids playing in the backyard saying, I wonder what if. This is serious stuff, and we all know people that are going to be there. And then the Bible tells us that when this begins to happen, you see, every stable thing on earth is shaken. Everything that men thought was steadfast and sure, it's gone. Of course, the stock market is gone way before now. But physical things that men thought were just going to be there, No. The giant redwoods, they're going to be ripped up, and mountains are going to be moved, and islands are going to be moved, and places are going to rip open and stuff, including the confidence of men. Men who laughed and snickered and ridiculed and mocked and made fun of the child of going to Sunday school carrying his Bible, or some kid getting on the bus with his Bible with him and got snickered at and laughed at, and people made fun of that. Won't be people making fun now? Very serious business. Well, the immediate results, notice some of these things. The damage to infrastructure is going to be overwhelming. You know, I heard the other day, it's not the other day, it's been some time ago, not long after we were here, that because of the potholes in this area, that the average sale price of a car, a used car at that time, was something like $1,000 less here than it would be in Nebraska, Wyoming, or Colorado because of the front end damage that was done by potholes. But like the country boy said, they ain't seen nothing yet. The infrastructure that's going to fail, absolutely fail, damaged by these, there's not going to be a pothole that you can dodge around. What if the thing's 100 feet wide and that deep, running across four lanes of traffic? Going to be pretty hard to miss that one. Infrastructure is going to fall apart. Buildings are going to fall down. Not just the tall buildings, but all buildings will be. Their foundations are going to be shaken. You know, when the children of Israel went into Jericho, they went around it and around it and around it, 13 times, and blew the trumpets and everything. And the Bible says that God calls those walls to fall flat. And I think that's what he'll do with a lot of homes, a lot of houses, a lot of hills. They'll just be sucked right down into the ground, be just level enough. The Israelites just walked over the top of that wall, didn't have to climb up it, didn't have to climb over the rubble, just walked in over the flatness of the... I think things like that will happen. Here a while back in the state of California, there was an earthquake, and I saw a picture of where an overpass came across, and then it just ended about three-fourths of the way over, I guess. And several cars, it happened so fast, several cars didn't get stopped, and they went off the edge of it. Of course, I don't know how many people were hurt or killed or anything, but there was the picture. That thing, it just looked like a bridge out into nowhere. And the infrastructure is going to be destroyed by a lot of things. Landslides and rock slides and roadblocks. Here we complain if a tree gets in the road. What are we going to do if several tons of rock get in the road? What are we going to do if the road gets in the road? Boils up from underneath and flips back over backwards or something. Just causes a big pile up. All those types of things are going to happen. Floods. With these mountains changing places, with these islands changing places, do you think that there's a chance that the Potomac River might change its course? The Mississippi, the mighty Mississippi, is going to change its course. I have no doubt. I don't know how far it will change its course. But with all those upheavals, it has to. It has to affect the rivers and so forth around the country. It's just going to happen. And then tsunamis are going to happen. Tidal waves are going to happen everywhere. And let me share with you, if you have someone living in Louisiana, you might tell them the levees before were dealing with kids' stuff. The levees aren't going to work this time either. Not a chance. Not a chance. Fires everywhere. Power grids are going to get so hot from the way the electricity is put through those and put to those, they're going to melt and twist and fall apart, having the structure, the substructure messed up. They're going to tip over and cause shorts and all the lines and everything. It's going to be like a giant welder going off all over the place. All communication systems are going to go down. All of them. Navigation systems are going to fail. All planes and ships will be lost in the dark. And even the those that were navigating, who have the ability to navigate by stars, they won't be able to, because number one, the stars won't all be there, and number two, you won't be able to see the stars. And so it's going to be a mess. The upheavals of water will carry huge, huge ships up and put them on dry dock. I mean, I don't mean at a dry dock. I mean on a dry dock as it's picked up and pushed over. And then, of course, remember, according to verse number 8, that man on the pale horse, he didn't just ride off into oblivion. He's been ridden by a fellow called Death, and hell has been following him. And they have a basket of killing tools with them. And those tools are swords and hunger and death. Some people will just die. Men's hearts will fail them for fear. Disease will soon be on the rampage, but men will still die of cancer. Men will still die of this and that and something else. Death will be an enemy, and beasts. I have an imagination that there'll probably be some people that will be eaten by their own animals as all this stuff comes to pass. Well, verse number 15 tells us that as these things become more apparent, there's seven types of men that are reported as trying to hide. There's kings, great men, rich men, chief men, mighty men, bondmen, and freemen. All of those people are going to be crying for a way out. So it doesn't have anything to do with education. Doesn't have anything to do with location. Doesn't have anything to do with evaluation. It has to do with people. People who have rejected the Lord Jesus. Seven's the number of completeness, and absolutely everyone on earth will scramble for a place to hide. Do you remember the first time the Bible tells us about someone trying to hide? In Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 8, the Bible said of Adam and Eve that they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. It didn't work then to hide. It won't work now to hide. And then the Bible tells us that they prayed. They prayed, but it was too little and it was too late. They're praying to mountains and they're praying to rocks to fall on us and hide us. The heavens are collapsing on them. The earth is collapsing under them. And men are terrified. And those people that laughed and scoffed won't be laughing and scoffing anymore. They'll be shrieking and crying and yelling and hollering and begging, and it's going to be too late, because with all mankind being trapped with no place to hide, today there is a place to hide, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we know, too, that the people of the world know why this is happening. Notice verse number 17. Let's read verse 16 again. And said, these people said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? They know that this is happening. They want to be hid from the wrath of the Lamb. They want to be hid. They say that they know that the great day of his wrath has come, and ask the question, who shall be able to stand? And the answer to that is no one. No one. It doesn't matter how much they work out in the gym. It doesn't matter how many miles they can run in a year. It doesn't matter what kind of a car they drove or what kind of education they have. Who will be able to stand? The answer is no one. No one. And that's why Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. There is a hiding place today. And lest we get built up in our own pride, you and I won't be there, not because of our doings, but because of his doing. Right. Not because of our goodness, but because of his grace. Right. And he just asked us, he said, would you really take a look at what's happening in these first six seals that have been opened? Would you please look and understand that loved ones that we have are going to be there. And there's only one way to be rescued. and that's for them to be saved. And how shall they hear except someone go? Someone needs to tell them. Someone needs to love them to Jesus. Someone. Who? Let's pray.